You turn your Bibles to, yes, the Gospel of John. It's been a couple of weeks. John chapter 10, the Gospel of John and chapter 10. This is a communion meditation today, and in the Gospel of John, surprise, we're going to jump. We're not going to start at verse 1 today, we're going to verse 11, and we're simply going to consider this one text, John chapter 10 and verse 11. Read with me, John chapter 10, verse 11, the words of our Savior. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Our study in the Gospel of John brings us to chapter 10. And as I said, we'll not start at verse 1 today, but go to this verse 11 for our communion meditation. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And you may have noticed this, but this is the fourth I am that we find in the Gospel of John, the famous I am statements of Christ. And as we know and have already observed in this gospel, the words I am used by the Savior denotes his deity in the clearest terms. It is in fact the name of God given first to Abraham and then to Moses, a title very well known to the Jews and the Pharisees, who on occasion, as we told in the New Testament, shrink back from Christ as he uses this term, this name of God, for himself. For it is the name of God, Jehovah, the Eternal and Holy One. And here the I Am passages up to including John chapter 10. In 6 and verse 35, I'll just read these. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me will not thirst. John 8 and verse 12, the second I am, Jesus again spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And here in John 10, there are two. And the first one we skipped over, it's verse 9, where Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and go out and find pasture. And then in the fourth, our text, here I am the good shepherd. And there is, of course, another I am here in the Gospel of John, one which is even more significant and where Jesus does not use a metaphor, but simply uses the name of God for himself. And this is in John 5, 8 and 58, when Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And some would take this to be the eighth I am, although no metaphor is used. And the point is that we come to is this declaration of Jesus as the good shepherd, as we gather around this table to celebrate the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is the Son of God. And let's remind ourselves today that he is the Lord our God in three subsistences or persons. He is one. And Jesus Christ, who came incarnate, now exalted at the Father's right hand, was not a mere exalted man or a prophet who came to save us and lay down his life for his sheep, but he is the eternal I am, very God and very man, who together with the Father and the Spirit of the same subsistence is one true God whom we worship. So when we come to this table, don't think of a man bleeding upon the cross, but think of a risen Savior there in glory. And the fact that God throughout the Old Testament was known, as we know, as the great shepherd of his sheep. This is no new concept in the New Testament of his people Israel, bears out for us also the deity of the Son, who declares himself now after God is declared as the great shepherd of his sheep, of his people, Jesus declared himself as the good shepherd, those for whom he came to lay his life down. There's some wonderful passages. You just need to look to Ezekiel and Isaiah, and the Psalms of David, of course, Psalm 23, among many other New Testament passages, portraying God as the shepherd of his people, to appreciate the richness of all that that means for his people. His people regarded as helpless, wayward sheep, and especially the richest in the context of the Eastern shepherds and their sheep. This is something that we in the 21st century, truly, it's harder for us to appreciate, where shepherds today wouldn't even give their sheep names. And they would use sheepdogs to round up the sheep and to chase the sheep rather than having them follow at the sound of the shepherd's voice as an Eastern shepherd. And furthermore, it's certainly significant that of the I Am passages, the seven I Am passages, two of these refer to Christ in the context of the shepherd and his sheep and the door for the sheep to enter in. We'll be referring to some Old Testament passages next time when we start proper on, in verse 1 of this study, and we'll pick up our consecutive study then. But for our communion meditation today, let's simply consider these words of Christ. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. We have three main points and three sub-points each. So really quick, so you could just make those notes right there. And that we observe in the first place, and I'm going to try and be brief today because there are a lot of points. We observe in the first place, first main point, the good shepherd lays down his life of necessity. The good shepherd lays down his life of necessity. This good shepherd, our focus today, will be in this significant work of Jesus Christ as shepherd. What is this work? It is this, the fact that the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Now, I assure you, even among Eastern shepherds, only a totally unique shepherd would go to these lengths to protect his sheep. But such is our Savior. It is not enough that he would protect us and lead us to graze in pastures and cause us to lie and drink from still waters for obedient, non-wandering sheep. No, that's not enough. No, the good shepherd will do all to keep his sheep, all of his sheep, to protect them even against danger that would threaten his own life. Now, I love the military and things military, and you've heard the phrase, leave no man behind. And that's, in fact, the U.S. Army Rangers. It's in their creed. Leave no man behind that may fall into the hands of the enemy. But the truth of the matter is, many of them would not think twice. Those Rangers and our Marines and the SEALs and the Air Force would not think twice in the face of danger to lay down their life. But here's the thing, not their generals, not our commander-in-chief. They are to be protected against all costs, and many may die to protect them, but not us, or not the captain of our salvation. He would not let any be lost of his own. And so he lays down his life for his sheep to ensure the eternal safety of his sheep. Good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And the good Eastern shepherd was such a shepherd. And David comes to mind, and he was not just talking. I imagine they were great. There were many Old Testament shepherds who considered them great, but when a bear actually confronted them, they would do what I do, you bolt. And they told you, don't run with a bear. I'm telling you now, I'm going to run. But David did not. When they took one lamb, he went after the bear. knowing he full well he could lose his life. And when a lion took one cub, he went after the lion and he beat the lion until he retrieved that cup. This was not considered a small sacrifice. Hey, I've got a whole fold. Let the one be taken, like a military calculation to save the many. No, David actually went out against a lion and a bear, knowing this could cost him his life. Such as our shepherd would leave the 99 in safety and go and find the one sheep that has been lost. Brothers and sisters, such is the great shepherd of the sheep. We have three sub-points under our main point. He laid down his life of necessity. Number one, it was the plan of the Godhead from all eternity. It was the plan of the Godhead from all eternity. Christ laid down his life for his people because it was ordained from eternity. This was not a last-minute desperate decision by the Savior outside of the Godhead as the Son of Man come to earth and, whoa, what a mess. I better bring another plan. No, this was covenanted together by the Godhead from all eternity. In Isaiah 53 on the suffering servant, we read this was prophesied hundreds of years before Christ even came, given to us in the minutest detail what would be involved in his suffering. And in verse 10 of Isaiah 53, we read, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And when we come to Christ, you and I, by faith, believing in him, and as we grow in our faith, and we come to a better understanding of salvation, though we come, though we believe, though we are required to repent, we learn that these things were ordained from all eternity. Both the means by which we come, faith and repentance, and the person through whom we come, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. We read this in Ephesians, of course, chapter 1, 4 and 5, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep because it was the plan of God from all eternity. Secondly, it was the will of the Father. It was the will of the Father. Christ, as the subservient Son on this earth, came to do the will of his Father. The Logos, the incarnate Son of God, while on this earth, came not to do his own work, came not to bring his own words, but he came to do the will and the work of his Father. That plan from all eternity was to be executed by the Son in particular upon this earth by the work and by the power of the Holy Spirit, all doing the work and word of the Father. Brothers and sisters, this has been made abundantly clear for us in our study of the gospel. Christ's work, all of his works, his words, his miracles, was to do the will of the Father. Let me just read you quickly one or two of these references. I have quite a few, yeah. John 4:34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. John 5 and verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him so that you may marvel. John 5:36, the testimony I have is greater than that of John, Jesus speaking. for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And I have a bunch of other ones, and you may remember them in our study of John. The work which the Son came to accomplish was perfectly aligned with the decree of the Godhead from all eternity and the will of the Father in time. Thirdly, it was in order that the Scriptures may be fulfilled. It was in order that the Scriptures be fulfilled. The things that were decreed in eternity, and Pastor Sam preached on this, the descent, the life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascent of the Son for the salvation of God, of the people of God, and to show forth the wonderful deeds of the Lord, His holiness and His justice, His grace and His mercy, were recorded in the Scriptures in time. And the word of the Lord being secure in the heavens, flawless, irrevocable, faithful and true as the Psalms, and in fact all the Scriptures teach us, all these things were prophesied and came to pass, that the Scriptures, the word of the Lord, will be fulfilled. Every part of Scripture is God breathed out. It is profitable in every way. It has been, it is being, and will be fulfilled in every part. Consider Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18. Jesus speaks regarding the word of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, heaven and earth will not pass away. Not a dot, not an iota will pass from the law until all is accomplished. And 1 Peter 1:25 reminds us, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that has been preached to you. At the garden, at the betrayal of Jesus, and in the garden of Gethsemane, before Christ's trial and crucifixion, Christ makes this clear in Matthew 25 and verse 56. But all this has taken place that the Scriptures and the prophets may be fulfilled. Then all the disciples left him and fled. And so too, our words of our Savior on the cross, those final words, John 19, verse 30, when Jesus received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and gave up his spirit. Every detail regarding our Savior's work upon this earth was done so that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, down to the wounds of our Savior and on the cross and the vinegar and the thieves on either side, down to the soldiers casting lots for his cloak, all ordained in eternity, prophesied in Scripture, fulfilled in every part. In John 19 we read, when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments, divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one place from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let's not tear it apart, but cast lots for it to see whose it will be." This was to fulfill what the Scripture had said. "They will divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." The good shepherd lays down his life of necessity. It was the plan of the Godhead from all eternity. It was the will of the Father, and it was in order that the Scriptures would be fulfilled. Our second main point, the good shepherd lays down his life willingly. The good shepherd lays down his life willingly. Being God, being able to take up his life again, as we know, and as we also see in a moment, did in no way minimize the personal sacrifice that the Son of God had to make. A cup of suffering that went way beyond the human and physical affliction, which our Savior, being humbled in human form, with like passions as us, felt most acutely. Don't disregard that. But they went way beyond that physical suffering. Our humble Savior felt hunger and pain and grief and loss and disappointment, physical pain. This, you may say, many men have borne. Yes, may have suffered at the hands of cruel men, many men. But the suffering of our Savior went way beyond that cross of wood and the nails driven in his hands, the sword, the spear in his side, and the lashes of a cruel Roman whip and the thorns pushed onto his head. And the mocking and the physical abuse, it went to his very nature, the perfect holiness of our Savior, who, though he knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. My God, why have you forsaken me? Cut off as the sacrificial lamb, cut off from the land of the living, his life crushed by the will of God. This is the mystery of suffering no man can ever know. Facing the full weight and the wrath and the punishment of our sin in his soul by God upon him. I would suggest most strongly that this was the cup of suffering that Christ prayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. We have three sub-points. Despite this horror beyond physical pain, we come to this table to remember that most awful death. We can rejoice and note that the great shepherd of his sheep laid down his life willingly. Three ways. Firstly, as the Son of Man in submission to the Father. As the Son of Man in submission to the Father. We've already observed that Christ subjected himself as the Son of Man to the Father's will. But our Savior also made this clear. He did so willingly. We tell our son or our daughter, do this. And they have to do it. Most often not willingly, but our Savior did so willingly. His obedience to God was not driven or demanded by law, for he kept that perfectly. This was not a requirement of law to perfect him, or one to whom he was morally bound because he had sin, for he had no sin. He knew no sin, and he was eternally perfect in heavens. Perfect on this earth, no, this was the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it was the will of the Father. Yes, he died on the cross of necessity, but he did so willingly. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the phrase repeated over and over again in the scriptures. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you in your poverty might become rich. The good shepherd lays down his life willingly. Verse 18 of our text in John 10 tells us this. Jesus confirms it. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. It goes beyond that covenant in eternity. It goes beyond his willing submission to the Father. It goes to the love and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ as the ultimate good shepherd who lays down his life willingly, though we need not have. As he told the Pharisees and those accusing him at his trial, he said, don't you think I can call at once and the Lord will send a legion of angels to save me? But he went willingly to the cross because of his great love for us, and the Father's great love for us, and the Spirit's great love for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Secondly, he laid down his life willingly as the Lamb of God. As the Lamb of God. The picture of the Passover lamb celebrated by the Jews for thousands of years, was but a type, a shadow of the reality of that mystery of Christ now made plain. He is the believer's Passover lamb. At that last Passover Jesus celebrated with his disciples, it was there at the supper that he was instituted by the Savior, who is God's final Passover lamb, once for all, to be offered for the sins of his people. The lamb slain, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is my blood shed, symbolized by the wine. It's the blood of the new covenant. Do this in remembrance of me. Hebrews 7:27. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered himself up. And 9 and verse 12 of Hebrews, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. What was that redemption? It was the redemption of our souls from sin. That willing sacrificial lamb was the redemption. And thirdly, he laid his life down willingly as a ransom. As a ransom. Pastor Sam, in his sermons recently, pointed out that Satan had schemed to put the Savior to death on this earth, thinking that he would have his soul. But it was a willing ransom which set free the condemned sinners from every tribe, language, and nation. Mark 10 and verse 45 tells us, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And he gave it. And it was an irrevocable ransom, acceptable in the courts of God, finally and completely. The great transaction's done. I am the Lord's, and he is mine, says the hymn writer. This will be the new song that we sing in heaven together with all the saints upon the Savior's return, and it's irrevocable. Revelation 5:9, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. The good shepherd lays down his life of necessity. The good shepherd lays down his life willingly. Thirdly and finally, we observe the good shepherd lays down his life effectively. The good shepherd lays down his life effectively. Charles Wesley's hymns are great, and there is one favorite that we sing, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. And it's in our hymn book, but it has many more verses than the five that we sing. And when I was in a Baptist church in South Africa, we used to sing this verse. See all your sins on Jesus laid. The Lamb of God was slain. His soul was once an offering made for every soul of man. We cannot sing that because it's not true. Not everybody belongs to Christ. Not all are his sheep, but he laid down his life for his sheep. Those chosen in him before the foundation of the world, those whom the Father in love predestined, Christ laid down his life for his sheep. Our Passover lamb has shed his blood effectively for his people. Was his sacrifice sufficient to save the whole world? It certainly was. But he laid it down effectively for his sheep. For his elect people. We do not make it effective when we believe on him. His blood was shed effectively for every Old Testament saint retrospectively and effectively shed for every New Testament believer. God makes it effective in you when in love he draws you by the work of the Spirit as you come to the Son. And when the Spirit by the new birth awakens you from spiritual death, gives you faith and repentance as a gift. And that ransom was effectively paid on the cross, is applied to you in the work of the new birth by the Spirit of God in your heart. The Good Shepherd lays aside his life effectively in three ways. Firstly, by his perfect obedience. By his perfect obedience. When we come to Christ, we believe on him, and his obedience is ours. His righteousness, my own. As my sin was imputed to him on the cross, so by his perfect love of obedience, that righteousness is imputed to me, credited to my account. We need not fear as children of God that we will fall short in our works, that at the last minute we will do something wrong. Remember when Pastor Sam was talking about the second coming? What if at the last minute I go the wrong way or I do something wrong? We need not fear. He has done it all. And on that last day, he will bring it to completion by his perfect obedience. His robes for mine. What a wonderful exchange. Brothers and sisters, even the Old Testament is full of this wonderful, mysterious truth. Christ's obedience is mine. His righteousness is mine. Remember the vision of Joshua had of the high priest in Zechariah chapter 3. I'll just read it for you. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord has chosen Jerusalem. Rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed in filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you." And to him he said, "Behold, I will clothe you with pure vestments." And he said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." They put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. Brothers and sisters, this is the gospel of grace. This is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who by his perfect obedience makes the laying down of his life effective. Secondly, as a sufficient substitute. As a sufficient substitute. There is nothing else to be done. We cannot perfect the work of the Son of God. There is nothing that you could do to complete it or to add to it. This is the beauty of the gospel. It's free. This is the wonder of God's grace. It is God's riches to the believer. And it is now free. Redemption has been made. The ransom has been paid. And those listening today, if you will hear the voice of the Savior, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. He takes away your sins and they are washed, and he gives you clean garments to wear. If you were offered an all-expenses-paid trip to your favorite destination in the world, and it truly is free, no cash, will you not take it with both hands? And yet so many will not come. They will not believe, because it's free grace. It cannot be earned. You cannot contribute to it in any way. The laying down of his life by his perfect obedience, willingly as a gift to return, redeem his people, is sufficient. There's nothing more to be done but to thirst and to come and to drink. This living water is for all who will come, and all who will lay aside those filthy garments and accept the robes of his righteousness by faith and repentance, by believing in the name of his Son. And even that is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. And I urge you today, friends out there listening, do not fear because you think your transgression is too big. His willing sacrifice is sufficient. Do not fear because you don't think that you can sustain the Christian life. I would come, I would believe, but I cannot be, I cannot sustain this. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. Do not fear that you're not strong enough and that you won't be able to resist temptation, or that somebody or something will steal your soul again. John 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of God, the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, sword, or danger? For your sake we're being killed all day long, it is written. We regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life nor anything else, height or depth or anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ laying down his life for his sheep is perfectly sufficient sacrifice, for he can save to the utmost. And this feast before us today, his body given for us, his blood, the blood of the new covenant, is perfectly sufficient. This and only this is acceptable to God. Thirdly and finally, and most importantly, Christ lays down his life effectively because he takes it up again, that believers may be raised with him. He takes it up again, that believers may be raised with him. And when a ranger and a marine or a Navy SEAL lays down his life to protect our freedoms, that is great. But it is gone. His life is of no further benefit from that day on. But Christ, who laid down his life willingly, effectively, he takes it up again, that his believers may be raised with him. Look at verse 17 and 18 of our text. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Were it not for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the powers of sin and death and hell would not be defeated. And we would not have life, and Christ's death would not be effective. But now we live because he is risen. I live because he is risen. This is the great distinguishing mark of the Christian church that meets on the first day of the week to celebrate the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And when we observe this feast, we remember his death until he come. Because he has risen and he is coming. He has risen indeed. And this is the only hope of the believer. As we read in John 11, when Jesus said at the death of Lazarus, Jesus said to the woman, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Come today, let us worship now around this table, for he is the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Those of you who've been in my study, on the wall, my wife wrote up a big poster, and it has the first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism written in Afrikaans, my mother tongue. Wat is jou enigste troos in lewe en in sterwe? In English, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And here's the answer, that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood. He has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair of my head may fall to the ground without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. I trust that that is your prayer. That's a great catechism to memorize. And as we come to the table, let's remind ourselves we come to worship this great Redeemer, this good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. Before we come to the Lord's Supper, I'm just going to give you some directions for this supper. And please try, by all means, not to let the change distract you from what we are doing here. Christ took bread on the night he was betrayed and broke it and said, "This is my body." And he took the cup, said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do these things in remembrance of me." And we're doing it a little differently, but let's focus on the risen Christ. Let's worship him. Let's partake of him by faith in our hearts in this means of grace. And what is going to happen now is that after our time of silent prayer and meditation, I'll signal the deacons and they will usher the rows one at a time, one from this side, one from this side. Those on this side will walk down here, will take a cup with the bread, they'll take a cup with the wine, go back the same way, sit down in your seat. It shouldn't take too long. We're going to have two rows going. So you come down, wait for the deacons, we're going to seat that row and then start the next row. We can get through this quite quickly. When you all have the bread and the wine you can set in the little holders in front of you so it doesn't spill, we will partake together. But right now, let's come to a time of silent prayer and supplication and repentance before God and consider him and consider that we partake without eating and drinking judgment upon ourselves, that we recognize the body and the blood of Christ for believers only. Let's come to a time of quiet prayer.